message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. You know, as we were standing there and I was singing, I was wondering sometimes if maybe we forget why we get together and sing. You know, sometimes I think we may say, well, okay, let's get through this part, let's get to the next part. But you know, it's a privilege to sing to God, is it not? I mean, that's why we get together as a church family, to praise Him. Our Lord is our audience, and so we get together in this place when we sing those songs. It's not because we're just trying to do something. It's because we have a privilege to praise a God that's been faithful to us all week long, who's been gracious to us, and so it is such a privilege to do so. Thanks again to Jared Berry, who preached for me this past Sunday morning and did a great job in delivering to us a good word on the holiness of God, and so it was a great challenge to us as well. Today I want to begin a new series entitled The Church, God's Plan. As I have been praying and talking with the staff in regards to where we're going next for us as a church from a sermon aspect, you know, usually every year we begin with what's called a week of prayer and the Word, and then the following week after that we have what's called a Vision Sunday, where I preach and challenge us as a church of what we're going to be doing through the year. Well, we're in the 10th month of this year, and I would beg to wonder if many of us have probably really remembered everything from this past January from Vision Sunday. Anybody want to have a test? Yeah, we all probably would flunk, would we not? And so as I begin to think about for 2013 and thinking about where we are, I think it's time for us as a church to really think through again what we're doing as a church. You know, many times we as Christians, we are nearsighted, not visibly from a physical standpoint, but spiritually speaking, sometimes I think we get nearsighted and we only see this week that we're in. And I think we lose sight of the fact that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. That we're a part of something that's bigger than just my life and my immediate family. We're part of something bigger that's just my issues that's going on in my life. That God, by His grace, if I am saved, He has placed me into a local body of believers to be a part of His great plan, which is to be a part of the church. And I think sometimes we forget what the big picture is that God has called us to do. Listen, it is my passion and my desire as your pastor, I never, ever want to spin wheels. I never just want to exist. I want to be constantly thinking about what's the next thing that we need to do as a church. What's the next step that we need to be taking? Listen, I'm not just about just coming in and just doing a religious thing and just preaching a sermon and saying hello to a couple of you guys and go home. I'm not content with that. And I hope you're not content with that. I hope that you as a believer say, what is it that's next for us as a church? What is it next that Christ has for us? Certainly, there's things that we know that Christ has given us in His Word that He's called us to do. But I think it's time that we as a church go back and say, okay, this is God's plan. This church is His plan right here in this particular geographical area that He's called us to be a part of, that you have made a commitment to do so. We just had several folks who just went through our last membership class completed this past Sunday. They didn't just go through that just to go through it. They're saying this is a place that we feel committed to and connected to. So I want to challenge you as a believer, if you are a part of this church, to be reminded of what God has called us to do. If you're just lethargic, if you're just kind of sitting back, I want to fan the flame for you over the next couple of weeks to remind us that God has called us to do something. God's not called you to come in here and warm a pew and that's all you're doing. If that's all you're doing, then I want you to get off of that mentality and do something for the Lord. All right? And so we're going to see from the Scripture this morning just a foundation. We're going to look what I think is a foundational passage of Scripture to the New Testament church. It is when Christ commends Peter for his confession of acknowledging who Christ is. And he says it's that he builds his church upon. We need to be reminded what our church is built upon. As our society, as our culture becomes more liberal in its beliefs and its doctrines, and even as churches today are slowly moving away from the Bible being the foundation, it's important for us to be constantly reminded, what is our church built upon? Our church is not built upon just leadership. Our church is not just built upon good music. Our church is not just built upon pastoral staff. Our church is built upon one thing, and that's Christ. He alone. And so as we look together and we come together, I want us to be challenged in regards to what God has called us to do. I think it's important that we think about this, because I want us to be challenged as we get ready to go into the new year, as opposed to just the beginning of the year. We may have this as well then, but really, I want us to be able to think through, what is Christ calling us to do? Really, what is He challenging us to do? We can do better at certain things as a church. We can do better at evangelism. We're taking steps to do better in our discipleship. We can do better caring for one another. We can do better at being cohesive. We can do better at oneness. There's lots of things that we can work on as a church to be sharper, to be better, so that Christ can use us more effectively. If you have knives in your drawer, every once in a while, you know you have to do something with those things. What do you have to do to them? If you don't sharpen them, what happens to them? They become what? And as believers and as a church, every once in a while, we have to be sharpened. And you know what happens when that has to be sharpened? Some things have to be rubbed off. There's friction. And some things take a little work. And so I pray that God will rub us, will sharpen us, reveal to us individually and corporately what we can do to be a sharp tool for Him. Just in a couple of weeks, your staff is going to be getting together and praying through just future things. And what is God calling us to do? And so you pray for us as we begin to think through what's next for us as a church. Well, I pray you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I pray it's open to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verse 13 through verse 20. And then we're going to work through this passage of Scripture, and then I'll set it in context of what Jesus is challenging His disciples with this question. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ. Now, as I began to think through and was studying this week about what to say in this foundational message about the church, I realized this morning I had to cut a lot of it out, because I'd kept you here to about 3 o'clock probably today. Because when I begin to think about the church and Christ's institution of the church, I get excited. So probably after this, my wife will probably have to tell me, "You probably need to slow down a little bit next week." Because sometimes when I just get excited, I just start going fast. And you know, I make up words sometimes as I go. And some folks say, "What word was that?" I don't know. It probably wasn't one. But I just get excited, especially when we start talking about the church. Because this is something that God has guaranteed is going to last. Businesses come and go. Institutions fail. Institutions succeed, but there's nothing that will guarantee to last forever into eternity, and that is the church. That's it. And so when we think about this, and you may look around and you say, "What am I a part of?" I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be invigorated. I want you to be enthused. I want you to be excited. I want you to be realize that God has called you to be a part of something that is great. It's not that you're saying, "I think I'm just going to go to church over there." There is a universal church, there's a local church, and we, by God's grace, He's given us this place that we can come together. And this passage is a foundational truth for us to be reminded of what this church is built upon and what Christ has promised to do. Certainly there may have been dark days, maybe there was slow days, but listen to me, there's good days ahead. And there have been good days in what Christ has called us to do. So I want to show you 4 truths from this passage of Scripture as we think about the church. The first truth is this: Jesus is the foundation on whom the church is built. Now, that may be an assumption that some people may make, but I think in our culture today, it's an assumption that we can no longer make. There are certain places that are built more on social issues There are places that are built more on certain programs than Christ is the key. Christ is the central. Listen, when we come together and we sing, you're not singing to these people on stage. You're not singing so that someone around you can hear. You're singing so that Christ, who is the one person that we are worshiping, He's the one that we're coming for. When we come together to be encouraged, we want to be encouraged by the Lord. When we come together, we want to build each other up. But Christ is the one who is the foundation of the church. How do we know this? Look back at this passage of Scripture. Here's the context. Surrounding this passage of Scripture, leading up to this time, Jesus has been doing many miracles. Look back with me, if you will. Just turn in your Bible just to start to chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 13 through verse 21, there is a great miracle where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Now, when you feed 5,000 people from just a few loaves and a few fish, that news gets out, right? And so Jesus has fed 5,000 people. Now, we also know this is 5,000 men. So it's probably men, women, and children. So we could easily say 10,000, probably 15,000 people that are there. Jesus has performed this great miracle. And then we get in verse 22 of this, and Jesus walks on water. And you keep going on down to chapter 15. If you go to verse 21, there's a Canaanite woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon. Jesus casts out the demon. He heals the woman. And then you get to verse 29 of chapter 15 through verse 31, and many people bring their sick, the lame, and they come to Jesus and they're needing Him to heal them, and He heals them. And then you get at the end of chapter 15, and now we have another miracle. Jesus feeds 4,000 people. And all of this, notice what the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked Jesus in verse 1 of chapter 16. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and to test Him, they asked Him, "Show them a sign from heaven." Are you kidding me? Does anybody have a red flag of ignorance on that? I'm thinking, what more do you need? And here's the thing. This is all leading up to why Jesus sits His disciples down. Now, this is why you need to understand this little geographical location, Caesarea Philippi. This is not Caesarea by the sea. This is Caesarea Philippi that's north of Galilee, that Jesus has taken His disciples to a remote place because He needs to know what they believe. Without distraction, He takes them aside and He says, "What are people saying about me?" As if Jesus doesn't know. You get this? He is the Son of God. He is fully God Himself. He does know, but He wants to hear from His disciples. Hey guys, tell me, what are the people saying about me? And that's when they go through the list. Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah because, you know, there was a prophecy that Elijah, they said, would come. And that's who Jesus says. That's John the Baptist. He comes back and we're not, Elijah doesn't come back. But in the same aspect that John the Baptist is preaching, he's the forerunner to Jesus. Some say, hey, you're going to be Jeremiah. It's going to be like that great prophet. And some say you're just going to be a good prophet. But Jesus is not so concerned so much about what everybody else is saying. He's really concerned about the disciples' belief of who He is. And that's why Jesus makes that question. But who do you say that I am? Now it's important that you need to understand something. This is not just the first time that the disciples are making a confession about Christ. Look back to chapter 14 with me. And I want you to see what they have acknowledged of who Christ is. But Jesus is going to build in this whole context to make an establishment of what His church is going to be built upon. If you notice with me, let's read the story of Jesus walking on the water, and I want you to see what the disciples confess about Jesus. "Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered Him, 'Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly You are who? The Son of God.'" They've made a confession already that Christ is the Son of God. And so again, Why would Jesus then ask this question? Because if the culture around them is questioning Jesus' identity, he needs to know the solidification that they truly believe who he is. And Jesus asked him that question. This is why the crowd or the disciples are gathered. There again, in this verse here, look with me again in verse 15 of chapter 16, Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus is not pinpointing one disciple. How do we know this? Because the "you" there in the Greek is plural. He's talking to all of them. He's asking every one of them who Jesus is to them. And Peter, being the loudmouth that he always was, the first person to speak, he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now it's important that you understand what Peter's confession is. I think we might miss it here. Because in the Greek, an article is not necessary when a name of classification is given. Peter could have just simply said, "You're Christ." But Peter makes the confession, notice in your Bible, "You are what? The Christ." Why? Why would Peter make that confession? Because in that day there were many people who were proclaiming to be a Messiah. And Peter is saying, "You are none other. You're not just a mock. You're not just an imitation. You're not just someone trying to be. You are the one that we've waited for, that we've heard the prophets talk about, that we've heard the ones, that we've heard people say, that the scriptures that have proclaimed, you're the one, you're the Messiah we believe you to be." And Jesus is acknowledging that this is right. And Peter goes on to say, "You're not just the Christ, you're the Son of" who? "The living God." Not just God. Make certain you get this. Because there were people who were that were worshiping false gods and who were saying that this was the real God. And Peter makes it very clear that there is a very clear distinction and uniqueness of Jesus Christ. You're the one Messiah, and you're not just a Messiah. You're the one of the living God that we worship and that we serve. This is what Peter is confessing. And Jesus makes it very clear that this is what the church will be built upon. Listen to me. This is why I'm going to be teaching a class on religions and cults on Wednesday night starting in a couple of weeks. Because listen, people will talk about Jesus and they will talk about God, but they may not be talking about the same Jesus and the same God that we're talking about. Do you get this? And this is why Peter is saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other like you. There is no other person that the church needs to be built upon." We have to be very clear. When we are preaching, when we're witnessing, and when we're talking, if someone says, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus," you don't just say, "Oh, that's great." You have to make certain that who they understand Christ is. Because Muslims believe in Jesus, they say he's a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He is none other than the living God. And this is what Peter is making the confession of. And notice here, it's very clear. Look with me back at verse 17. That those who make this confession, it comes not just from human intuition. It comes not just from human recognition. It comes not just from human education. It comes from an illumination of God Almighty. Look at the passage of Scripture. "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you.'" Now, if Jesus says he's blessed, that means that Jesus is satisfied with the confession that Peter has made. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That bar, if you're wondering what that is, means son. Simon, son of Jonah. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Let me put this to you plainly. Jesus is basically saying, if someone comes to Peter and says, "Peter, this is Jesus, the Son of the living God." Peter could say, "Okay." And I can say that to people, and I do say that to people. But it's only when God opens their mind to understand it. And it's when God only illumines their mind to their sinfulness and their need for a Savior that it clicks. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And all those sermons that you sat in, I can remember sitting in the pew and sitting under the pew and laying under the pew my whole life as a kid. And my parents elbowing me and waking me up and hearing about Jesus and knowing that He was God. But it wasn't until a certain time in my life when God spoke to my heart and woke me up and I understood He was Christ. This is what God, or Jesus, is saying to Peter. "Peter, God made this clear to you." Why is it the Sadducees and the Pharisees haven't gotten it yet when they've seen all of the miracles? Do you understand? Human intuition, human just acknowledgement is not what brings salvation. It is God. God Almighty, but it will only come when Christ is proclaimed and advocated and taught and given as the Christ and the Son of the living God. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what the church is going to be built on. How do we know that? Look again in the passage of Scripture. Verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church." I love this passage of Scripture. This is just so good. For those of you who've heard this, and those of you who don't know this, let me just remind you. Peter and the rock are play on words here. Let me just give it to you as a reminder so you can understand this. Peter is actually in the Greek as Petros, meaning you're a small, specific rock. And when he says, "I'm going to," and on this rock that is Petra, it is a rock bed, a bedstone, and a foundation that he's saying. Now put it together. You're a small pebble. But on this pebble and on your faith and on the confession of Jesus Christ, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. What is this? What is the rock that he's talking about? What is this he's referring back to? Is it Peter that he's building the church upon? No way. Absolutely not. And if that's where you've come from in some kind of tradition and belief, I want to correct that this morning. Peter is a fallible individual. He was not a perfect man at all. There is no church that's built upon any man. Why in the world would Jesus want to build a church upon an apostle? When he's seen Peter and he knows Peter is going to deny him three times. Hello! That came after this moment. What Jesus is saying here is not that he's building it upon Peter. There's not this succession of Peter and apostolic priests, etc., etc. Peter has just confessed Christ is the Son of the living God. And Peter has professed faith. What Christ is saying, that's what the church is going to be built upon. It's built upon a confession and an acknowledgement that Jesus is none other than the Christ and the Son of the living God. Listen, that is what Christ is saying the church is going to grow with. That is what Christ is saying the church is going to have a foundation of. There is no foundation that is a man. It is Christ as the Son of the living God. How do we know that Peter was not good? Let me tell you something. Peter was used by God greatly. You just turn over the book of Acts and you'll see how Peter was used mightily. He preached the first awesome major sermon at Pentecost. Thousands upon thousands of people. Any preacher would salivate at that opportunity to preach to all these people. And 3,000 of them get saved. So we would applaud Peter. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for using Peter in that way. But listen to me. He was certainly used in a chronological sense. The first one who's preaching and proclaiming and many people coming. But he is not what the church is built upon. Many people after him go and preach as well. But let me show you why Peter was not a perfect man in Acts chapter 15. The church took James's advice instead of Peter's advice. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Peter was biased to the Jews as opposed to the Gentiles. And Paul stands to Peter's face to correct him that he has not been godly in his behavior. Now, do you want a church that's built on a man like that? Are you listening to me this morning? We don't want a church built upon a man who's biased towards certain ethnicity. I don't. I want to be built upon someone who loves all people, who cares for all ethnicity, regardless of color, background, whatever. And that's Christ. And that's what Peter is saying here back in this passage of Scripture. This rock is the confession that Christ is the Son of the living God. Well, I could stay there all day. Let's go to the second point. We just need to understand that Christ is the foundation. He is our bedrock. He is what we stand on. He's what we preach on. If you get away from that in your evangelism, as your care and sharing with people, and if you just talk to people and say that you're good and you're moral, listen, you will lead people to hell. Christ is the only thing that this church will ever be guaranteed to be able to have a life-changing impact upon people's lives, both yours and those who aren't even here yet. So why church? So we are part of a church because Christ is the foundation. But why else? What else is God's plan for a church? The second thing I want to show you from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus promised to build His church. Look back at verse 18. After He gives us very clear mention of the church. This is the first mention in the New Testament, by the way, of the word church here. In Jesus' ministry, here's the first time He's mentioning the word church. And then notice what He says in verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," say this with me, "I will build my church." Woo, that's good. We could have a revival just over that phrase. Because what Christ is saying is, He promised to build it. Now, there's been a lot of people, a lot of pastors, and a lot of churches who've torn their local congregations down. Do you know why? Because they got in the center, and they became the issue. Do you know what I'm talking about? And listen to me. Churches that may make people the center, and they do everything for people, may draw folks at some particular time, but listen to me, ultimately, when crises come and issues are happening in people's lives, places that exalt and glorify Christ will help those people a lot farther. Christ is saying He's going to build His church. Now, this excites me as a pastor. I'm not talking about just numerically and talking about just mega size here, but it does encourage me to know that Christ has a plan for us. That Christ does not just call us just to sit here and just stay us few and that's it. If that's what we get comfortable with, then we have a wrong mentality. The Lord, listen to me, let me just state this very clearly as I possibly can for you. The Lord desires for this church to grow. He does. He desires that we have to knock out every wall and we keep filling up because we're reaching people. Listen, we're not just saying that we want to just build a building. We want to reach people. People. For lives to be changed. For families to be saved. And to couples to be restored. And addicts to be delivered. Why? Because Christ. This is it. And this is why I've been praying and thinking, what else can we do that God can help us to penetrate this community? I shared this with you just a couple of weeks ago. I was praying, saying, I may not share this with all of you, but I was praying, Lord, what can we do to penetrate this community? It was the very next week when the parish contacted us about this tutoring program that we're now getting to offer. Listen, God longs for us to penetrate the community and not just stay in a holy huddle. We've got to be able to reach people. We've got to get out of our comfortability and reach people that's a little different than us. Act a little different than us. Christ longs for His church. I'm going to make something very clear to you. This is never your church, and it's never my church. Look at the text again. I will build whose church? You know, I was going back through the Greek on this passage of Scripture, and it's just like a neon light. Because, you know, usually we've worded this the way that we normally do in English. We put our possessive pronouns before a noun. My is the possessive pronoun before the church. Well, normally in the Greek, it's afterwards. So normally in the Greek, it would be, I build church mine. Now, syntactically, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? But that's because you're used to English and not used to Greek. But when someone wants to put something for emphasis, they would switch the position and place it in the opposite place. Christ doesn't say, I build church my. He says, I will build my church. Do you get it? Christ is making very clear. And so when those who read this first time, they understood, man, Christ is making very clear. This is His church. It's not the apostles' church. This is what just blows my mind when someone says the church is built on Peter. Are you kidding me? This passage of Scripture right here, if Christ wanted to establish it on Peter, He could have said, I'm going to build it on Peter's church. But He doesn't. It's His church. And so we need to understand something very clear that Christ is going to build it. Well, what is He building it with? We're not talking about sheetrock and carpet and wood and doors and lighting. Christ is talking about you and me. People. Christ is going to build us. He's going to call people. Listen, the very word here, that if you want to take notes on your sermon notes or in your Bible, the word church here is the Greek word ekklesia. E-K-K. L-E-S-I-A. Now, I usually don't do this, but it's important that you understand what this word means. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Either you're going to have a great memory or you're not writing anything down. But let me tell you what it is anyways. E-K is from the Greek from. Klesia is from called out. Literally, what that means is the church is the called out ones from something. You're called from. So when Christ says, I'm going to build my church, I am going to build it from people called out. What are you getting called out from? Sin, darkness, bondage, slavery, and you're brought into the kingdom. That's good. That you know that when Christ says, I'm going to build my church, He's going to build it with people who are not just claiming to be Christians, people who just look like, but people who are authentically saved, born again, called out. That's what the church is. We need to understand what he says. He's going to build it from these people. Listen, let me just give you a passage of scripture. I'll put it on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. It's interesting that when Peter wrote his epistle, he actually makes a reference very similar to this when he talks about what the church is built on. Listen to it. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are the stones that put this part of the building. Peter said something very similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when they were arguing, when some says, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, etc., etc. And Paul says, are you kidding me? Someone sows, someone waters, and God gives the increase. He said, We are just simply his fellow workers, and you are God's building. Paul makes it very clear. We're just part of something that's bigger than ourselves. You and I are graced, are privileged, are redeemed, and are wonderfully blessed to be part of this universal thing that Christ calls the church. And he gives us a great privilege to be a part of other believers in this particular room. This is what I want us to understand. Because as we continue to grow as a church, we've gone through this cycle where we kind of have this sense of cohesiveness, and now we're growing, we got new people, so it's time to understand we're part of something bigger than us. And we need to get back to that cohesive understanding that when you come into this place, you are interconnected in some way. And so the people that are in the back are connected to the people in the front, and people in the front connected to the back and the middle and the sides. Are you with me? And Christ is what connects us. He is our glue. He is the one that gives us our identity to be a part of the local church. So make the effort. Make the effort. You may know 3 or 4 or 5 people. Make the effort to get to know the body of Christ. Because we are a part of something that is good. Let me show you something. Turn to me, keep your finger in Matthew. We're going to come back there, but turn with me to John chapter 4. I want to show you something very clearly as we talk about the church and what Christ is looking for. We've seen this passage of Scripture and other teachings, but I think it's important that we look at this in light of the church and what God is looking for, what Christ has mentioned in regard to the church. Verse 23, let's go there. John 4, verse 23. As you know, context, this is Jesus in conversation with a Samaritan woman. They're talking about she's arguing, well, look, we worship over here on this mountain, and you Jews worship over there. And Jesus corrects her that worship is not about location, that worship is about sincerity and worshiping in spirit and in truth. And when Jesus makes that statement, he makes a statement about what God is looking for. Look at John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now listen to me. If Jesus has to classify that there are true worshipers, what does that also imply? That there are false worshipers. So Jesus is saying that there's going to be a day, and the day is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And notice what the Father is seeking. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Listen to me. That, folks, should be characteristic of a true church. That a church that is authentically worshiping God, that we're not concerned about just pleasing people. We're concerned about worshiping God. And so Jesus is telling us, look, this is what God is looking for. I want to be that church. I always want to be that church where God looks upon this people, you and me, and He takes great delight because Christ is the foundation, Christ is the center, and people are authentically worshiping Him. You don't lift your hands so someone sees you. You do it because you're thanking Him for what He's done for you in your life, that you're praising Him, or whether you sit in a reflective state, that you're doing all of that in a sincerity of worship and spirit and in truth because He saved you, He's redeemed you, and He's given you a great place to be a part of. This, folks, is what Christ is looking for. Christ promises to build His church. A couple weeks ago, I was listening to the radio. I was driving, and just so happened that John MacArthur was on, and it wasn't a sermon. It was actually an interview. And he was actually retelling an interview that someone had asked him some years ago. It says, John, what are you going to do to grow your church? And the person who was interviewed was quite set back by his answer. He said, I'm going to do absolutely nothing. Person asked the questions, what? You're going to do nothing? He said, absolutely. He said, if I do something, I'm going to mess it up. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, he went on to explain, and I will explain as well, that doesn't mean that we do absolutely nothing. It doesn't mean that you sit on your hands and just wait for it just to come through the door. But it does mean that we do what Christ has already clearly laid out for us and that God has deemed for us through the New Testament writings of what we're supposed to do as a church. And we do those things passionately, enthusiastically, zealously, and Christ will build His church. And sometimes we don't like to do some of those things. Well, I like that section, but I don't want to do that section. It doesn't work that way. When He clearly tells us, what is He supposed to do? Well, just a few of them. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to love one another. Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus tells us to be salt and light in the world. Jesus tells us that every person has a spiritual gift and to use it for the building up of the common good. Listen, we can do better in that job. I'm just plainly honest with you. Every one of you, and this is going to be part of what we're going to talk about through this whole series, every one of you, whether it's a teenager, whether it's an adult, or whether it's a mature adult that has the Spirit of God in them, He's given you a gift, and you're to use that gift until He calls you home. So you've got to find some way to get connected and use that gift through the local church. You've got to. If you're not, you're being disobedient to what He's given you. So we find out a way to get connected. Well, we're just on point two. I better move forward. Second, the third truth, not only the first one is that the foundation is Christ. The second one is He promises to build His church. The third truth is that Jesus promises to preserve His church. And this is important to understand. Look at the passage of Scripture in verse 18. Jesus says, "You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, not might, not maybe, shall not prevail against it." The gates were a symbol of fortitude, protection, strength. And Jesus is saying to those who profess Christ that His church will not be conquered by the strength of hell itself. That Christ is saying that the church will stand. Now listen to me, I want to make very clear to you. This does not mean that some churches will not be destroyed by enemies. This does not mean that those who are in Christ will ever be opposed. That's not what this means. This means that there will always be an establishment and a remnant of people that Christ has who will be His church. There may be churches, and it's happening today. It's happening this year. Whether you know it or not, there are churches that are being destroyed throughout this world. A church that the Samaritan's Purse just built in a country down in Africa last year was destroyed a couple of months ago. But the people, there were some killed. But the people who love God are still finding a place and are picking up the pieces. This is what Christ means. If this building is wiped out tomorrow, you and I are the church. This is not the church. We call it a church house, but you're the church. We gather as a church to worship God, and we scatter as the church to be His ambassadors, to be His salt and light. And that's what I want us to get. We're saying, I'm going to church. Yeah, we're going to the church house, but I'm the church. You're the church. You're the church when Trent's at work. You're the church when George is building a building and a house. Jared is a church when he is working with the children's home. You're the church. You're the church. You're the church as believers in Christ. We need to get it to understand that He's going to preserve the church. Let me tell you something. Let me give you an example. In 1949... communist rule came into China. Prior to that time, there was great mission agencies, a great mission effort in China. And at that time, the population of China was 450 million. It's changed a lot since then. But at that time, there was recognized 500,000 believers in 1949. In 1966, through 1976, the Cultural Revolution came through China. It was a horrible time. Leaders, politically and religious, were killed. Churches were burned and destroyed. And religion was no longer legal. It seems at that time that the church and the gates of hell had prevailed. But far from true. Religion is still not legal there, except for minority groups. There is a recognized state church that is Protestant, but they are protected and limited of what they can say. Some are proclaiming the gospel. But let me tell you what God has done. The most recent statistic says there's 1.3 billion people now in China. The number of Christians now, 40 million. I don't think the gates of hell prevailed against Christ's church in China. This is what Christ is saying. And this is what I want you to get. Regardless of what happens in November with the election, regardless of what senator and Republican gets voted in, regardless of your position, I want to tell you, the church is going to stand. Stop fretting and worrying. Go to bed and sleep good. Pray, vote, talk to your senator, talk to your Republican, but Christ is going to be victorious. Let's promote Him. That's what we need to be worried about. Not be so stressed and worried. Do you remember what Habakkuk said? Though there be no fruit on the vine, and he goes through all the list of things, he says, but yet I will what? Now wait a minute, we just went through Habakkuk. I will what? Rejoice! Let me put it this way. Regardless of who wins the election, regardless of how society turns out, regardless of what happens, I'm going to rejoice. Certainly, I'm going to get up and I'm going to vote. I'm going to vote who I want to vote for. But at the end of the day, whatever happens, I'm going to turn to Romans 13 where it says, and God appoints governors, He appoints leaders, He appoints kings. And I'm going to say, God, You're in control for the next 4 years. And now I'm going to get up and I'm going to study and I'm going to preach the next Sunday. That's what I'm going to do. Why? Because He says He's going to build the church. Do you get it? Do you understand? So listen, take the psalmist's note when he says, why am I so downcast, O my soul? Put my hope in who? God. And that's what we need to do. Jesus promises to preserve His church. I'm going to give you the last truth. Back to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus promises to build the church. Jesus promises to preserve the church. And lastly, Jesus empowered the disciples to lead the early church. And you can put a sub-point there, because He's given us the teachings from the apostles, we too can also lead and govern and lead the church today. Look with me at Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ. Now let's talk about these two verses. Let me make it very clear what this is not saying. This is where a lot of people say, well look, see, Christ has given the keys to Peter. Now listen, I'm just going to tell you, don't ever come to me and give me a joke about Peter standing at the gate. I don't want to hear it. He's not at the gate. He's in heaven in glory. That's where He is. So He's not going to stand there and say, Jared, how did you do? And what did you say that God would let you into heaven? Garbage. That's not what He's going to do. What does it mean here? Notice where the keys are for. He doesn't say, I'm giving you the keys to the church. I will give you keys to what? The kingdom of heaven. Listen, when we understand what He's saying here, He is giving the apostles the authority to make decisions to lead the church after Christ is gone. How do we know that? This, look at verse 19 again. This phrase of binding and loosing was a term that was used in rabbinic Judaism that they used to refer to judgments. Christ is saying to Peter, I'm giving you the authority of the kingdom of heaven to make good judgments. Let me say some too as well. You notice probably most of your Bibles have a footnote on verse 19. I'm not sure why most translations won't just simply do what the text says. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now clearly in the Greek, your footnote is probably correct, or is correct. It says whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Do you understand the distinction, the difference? There's a big difference. the way it reads, it makes it sound like that heaven's got to agree with Peter. But literally the text is saying, Peter, whatever you're going to loose, it's got to already be done in heaven. Whatever you're going to bind has already got to be bound in heaven. Do you understand the distinction, the difference there? What Jesus is saying is, Peter, the authority is not in you. The authority is in heaven. But I'm giving you the keys to have the authority to lead this church. That's what Christ is saying. He's saying, Peter, you and the apostles, this is what you're supposed to be. Let me prove this to you. Look to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and verse 20. I'm building somewhere with this. I want you to hang with me to understand what we have as authority as a church. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and verse 20. Go back to verse 19 of chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus being who? The cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. And then this authority that He's given them in Matthew chapter 16. Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You have the authority to direct the church and to lead the church and make good decision judgments. And listen to me, what does that mean for us? If Christ gave the disciples and the apostles the authority to lead the church, He now has given us the authority to lead the church. Why? Because it's built on the apostles and the prophets and Christ. And you've got it right there in your lap. So we look at the church and we say, do we know what we're going to do? Do we know what we've got to do? Listen, we're not going to fret over certain things. We simply go to the Word and says the Word tells us this is how we structure the church. This is how we operate as a church. This is how we minister as a church. This is who can be in godly leadership and who can't. We simply go by what the Word says. What are we doing? That is what has been bound in heaven and what we're doing. It's what has been loose in heaven and it's what we're doing. Does everybody get it? You understand? So he understands. When we look at this passage of Scripture and we say Christ has made it very clear. It's good news that Christ didn't say, I'm going to build a church and go figure it out. He's saying, this is what you're supposed to do. Now go do it. And as a church, that's what He's given us. That's what He's called us to do as well. Let me show you one more passage of Scripture. Look to chapter 18 in Matthew. I want to show you how this is used. Jesus gave the authority to the apostles, loosing, binding, making good decisions, judgments. And then just a couple of chapters later, when Jesus is talking about when people sin against us, He uses this exact same phrase. And I want to prove to you that this is meaning of making good judgments, and good decisions. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the who? The church. Now it's interesting that Christ has only talked about the church one other time before this. But it seems that there is an understanding that church is going to be a representation of a group of believers, because prior to this, He said go to one believer, go to two believers, and now go to the church, a representation of godly people. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and the tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What is he talking about? If two or three of you have got the good, solid evidence that someone is in sin, and you're coming together and you understand that heaven is opposed to sin, and you're agreeing to discipline that person, this is what he's talking about. That you've made good, godly judgments and decision of how to handle caring for this brother or sister that is in sin. This is one example of what Christ has said in Matthew chapter 6. And do you get it? Do you understand? That he's saying that the apostles were the ones who had that first giving, that first authority that was said, this is how you're going to lead the church. And now, God, by His grace and His goodness, has given us His Word to make certain that we do the church right. So guess what? Summation. Christ is the foundation. He's going to build the church, and He's going to do a great job at doing the church. We just got to make certain that we are in line with it. He's going to preserve the church. He's going to make certain that there is going to be a group of people who's going to represent Him, even if every one of us are wiped out. He's going to make certain. I guarantee it, He will. And then lastly, He's giving us the Word to be the church. Folks, I just want to simply ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to do more than what we're doing now? Are you ready to step up and be what God has called you to be? To wake up out of the slumber, to wake up out of being lethargic, to do what Christ has called us to do, to say, yes, we will take the challenge. Yes, we will be the church. We will stop just coming and just sitting. Yes, we will do what Christ has called us to do as home, in our families, in our workplace, and corporately as a body of Christ. We will be the church. So I just want to ask you, are you a part of His church? Not just part of this church, but His church. Do you know for certain that you're in that church? And if you are, and you're trying to find out to be a place, where do you want to be, and where do you want to serve, and where do you want to connect? Listen, don't be a wandering Christian. Find a place, plant, get connected, and serve, and represent Christ in a local body of believers to make a difference for His kingdom. Many of you have made that commitment. Many of you have made that decision, but some of you are still praying through that. And if that's you, I want to say to you, in your bulletin, there is an insert about different classes. One of those is going to be a membership class that's going to be taught on Wednesday nights in a couple of weeks. Jared Wally's going to be teaching that. If you're considering, say, I need to be a part of a church, let me think if this is where I want to be, then go to that class. Some of you are believers and you were part of this church before we started that class, and you never have gone through that class. Let me encourage you to do that so you can understand the big picture of what Christ is calling you to do. It's time that we as believers, and some of you are active and you're doing this already, but it's time that we be the church that Christ has called us to be. I'm ready for God to use us greatly for His kingdom and to see lives change. But listen, we've got to be ready. We can't just sit and pray and say, God, send them. If He sends them, are we ready for them? We've got to get ready to be the church that He's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your truth of Your Word. Thank You for the promises in Your Word about us being Your church. Thank You for the privilege that we are Your ecclesia, the ones who are called out. Father, I pray that those of the people who are Your body, people who are both here presently now, and people who may have become distracted or disillusioned and aren't presently active like they once were. Father, whatever reason that we are not doing what You've called us to do, I pray that You'd do so. But Father, I thank You for those who are working hard, serving hard, pushing forward and being faithful. God, fan the flames for them. But Lord, I pray that You'd bring us all on board with this to understand that You've called us to be a part of Your church, Your work. And so show Your people. Show us what we can do and what we can be to be the church that You want us to be right here in this geographical location, to make a difference both in Lacombe and this region for Your namesake. Lord, we always want to make certain that You are the foundation. And Lord, I pray that You'd build this church for Your glory. Not that people can look to us and brag about us, but they can brag about Christ who's changed lives. So Lord, I pray You'd prepare us, get us ready, give us the insight, give us the wisdom of what needs to be done so we can be more effective, that we would not just be a religious building that people come and sit in. This is a place where Your glory is known and lives are constantly being changed for greater good. And so, Lord, I pray for the people in this room that if there are those in this room who've never placed faith in You, that's never confessed that You're the Christ, You're the Son of the living God, maybe they know about You, Jesus, maybe they know about You, God, but they've never confessed that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Today, God, would You be gracious and give them faith to believe? Would You open up their eyes to understand and confess it just as Peter did? Now, Lord, I pray in this time of commitment that as You stir in our hearts, You'd begin to stir today and through this series to show us individually and corporately the direction that You want us to go, the ministries that we need to perform, the programs that need to be done, the programs that need to be nixed so that we can be effective, we can be laser-sharp focus on what Christ has called us to do. Lord, melt away the things in our life that are distracting us and that are holding us back to be effective for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be people here to pray with you. Maybe you just want to kneel and stand or whatever it may be to spend time praying where you are. You respond as Christ has spoken to your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.